Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, good morning, church. Happy New Year. I just want to say this. I know Ronald kind of said this a minute ago in the prayer. We're so grateful that you are joining us on this first Sunday of 2025. We're expecting, we're hoping for incredible things that God's going to continue to do here at Community Fellowship. And we're so grateful for what he has already done, even in just this first few minutes that we've been together. It's been incredible to see what he's done. Well, if you were with us last week, you might remember that we prayed through the Ten Commandments to kind of usher ourselves into the new year, but also to prepare us for the series that we're going into in this series called The Big Ten, where we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. And if you grew up in the church, or even if you didn't grow up in the church, you are probably pretty familiar with the Ten Commandments. I mean, these laws have been the cornerstone for most of Western society in regards to both their legal and their ethical implications on morality. And they're quite literally the foundation that our founding fathers drew upon when they made the Constitution of the United States. These were the Ten Commandments that were crucial to them in understanding what morality should look like for us as a nation. And rightly so, because these, at their core, are some of the most basic and fundamental moral values that anyone can have. But more than just a legal document or agreement, the Ten Commandments, when they were originally given in their genesis, they tell us more about God's character. They reveal who God is to us and who we are as his people. As pastor and commentator Warren Wiersbe says it, he says it this way: the purpose of the law of God is to reveal the God of the law. And when you focus on him, you find it a delight to obey his commands. Well, perhaps you've never stopped to really think about that truth before, that these commandments are actually revealing the heart and the nature of God. You've seen them just basically as commands. You've seen them basically as laws that are supposed to be kind of blindly followed. And maybe even in your house, you have these posters, or you've seen these at the church, and that's what you thought this is supposed to be about. It's just something that we blindly follow. My heart over this next few weeks in this series is to, again, show you the truth of who God reveals himself to be to us through these commands. We see the very heart and nature of the God who loves us and created us through them. The Ten Commandments can be actually found in two different places in the Hebrew Scriptures. The first time they're given, we see as a revelation to Moses as he's on the mountain encountering God. He's up there and he's face to face with God, and God gives him these Ten Commandments. We find that in the book of Exodus, but we're going to be working our way through Deuteronomy. And as we look at this in Deuteronomy, here's what you need to know, that Moses is giving the law again. He's reiterating the commands of God to a new generation of people, trying to make sure that they understand this is who they are. This is their identity. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the seat back in front of you. You're more than welcome to grab that one. Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you have that seat back one, that's on page 172. The scripture will also be on the screen, but I highly encourage you to dig into God's word and be able to look at it in a Bible. There's something about having it right there in your hand that just makes it so much more tangible and real. So we're going to begin reading chapter 5, verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud and the deep darkness, and he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but this particular reiteration of the Ten Commandments is given by Moses to the people of Israel, to a new generation that are preparing to cross into the Promised Land. They're about to come up to the Jordan River, and they're going to cross over the Jordan River into the land that God had promised them whenever they came out of Egypt. And he had promised this over 40 years ago, because you might remember they disobeyed the Lord, and they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that generation passed away. So it's a new generation that's here now. And so Moses is the God-appointed leader. He takes on the responsibility knowing that he has to communicate to this new generation who their God is and who they are in relationship to that God. But Moses also knows the hard-heartedness of people. He's not just seen it from a distance. He's actually experienced it and time again in the waywardness of the people. But he knows as a prophet and as a shepherd that he has to help guide the people back to the heart of God to follow God's instruction. He also knows the cataclysmic consequences that would happen as they're going into the land of Canaan if they chose to disobey God. Just for a little bit more of the backstory, the people of Israel, who are Abraham's descendants, they've been oppressed and enslaved for nearly 400 years by the mighty Egyptians. Yet as the scripture says in Exodus, God heard the cries of his people and responded by leading them out of Egypt. He does this by demonstrating his incredible power and strength through 10 deliberate plagues that are each aimed at one of the gods of Egypt. Then through his final plague, the Pharaoh releases the people of Israel to leave Egypt. Yet the people come to the edge of the Red Sea. Now, just an aside here for a second, because I've heard this several times. People talk about them crossing the Red Sea, and they say, well, actually, in the Hebrew, that can mean reed. It can mean reed sea. And so they say, okay, so really, they didn't cross this deep sea. That wasn't the dry ground that they went across. It was more like the Reed Sea. To which I would love for them to answer this question. Okay, if that's the truth, if it's just a 3-foot thing of water that they're crossing, and that's for the dry ground that they went across, tell me, is it not miraculous that the Lord also swept away the entire Pharaoh army with 3 feet of water? Because that's what the scripture says happened, all right? So either way, God miraculously helped the Israelites leave Egypt, and they were freed from their oppressors. And so now freed from their oppressors, I can almost hear Moses quoting the great William Wallace from Braveheart. Now that you're free, what will you do with that freedom? See, all the people of Israel had known was that they were slaves in Egypt to a pluralistic, pantheistic people group of Egypt, right? They knew the stories of their ancestors. They knew about how Abraham had left Ur to go and follow God. They knew about Isaac and his commitment to the God of his father. They knew about Jacob and Esau, the twin brothers. But actually having encounters with God themselves individually was something that was quite rare for them outside of Moses, who is leading the people. Thus, this is why God establishes a covenant with the people of Israel. He chooses to establish this covenant with them because they have no national identity. They have no idea who they are because they've been enslaved for so long. They have no idea who they are. And so God establishes this covenant with them. And God does this not because of anything particularly special about them, but because of who he is and the promises that he had made to Abraham. God is going to keep his promises to Abraham. Now, if you want more on that, I really encourage you to go look at that in Genesis. Genesis chapter 11 through 25, you can find out Abraham's story and the promises that God makes to Abraham about going into this promised land. Now, through the commands of God, we're going to see that God's giving the people of Israel, he's doing this exact same thing that he does to Abraham. He calls Abraham away from his family, and he says, I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to take you into a special land. And so we see that God is doing the same thing. He's calling his people out of Egypt, and he is going to make them into a special people that are his possession, or another word that is used in the scripture, his inheritance, okay? And so that's what we see that God is doing. He's calling them into this distinct and special relationship with him as his people. We call this being consecrated. You're set apart. You're distinct. You're different. All right, let's focus in on this first commandment, okay? So look back with me at verse 6. As God begins to reveal himself and his holiness, and we're going to circle around that word a lot during this series, okay, through these laws, as God's revealing himself through these laws, he begins with the why. God begins with the why. Why should we be in relationship with you, God? Why should we submit ourselves to your rule over our lives? I hear this question a lot in our culture. It's this question. It's repeated. Why should I listen to you, God? Why should I trust you, God? Why should I submit, keyword, submit myself to you, God? And I want to be quite honest. Here's the first thoughts that go through my head. First thoughts that go through my head is if you ask those questions of the people of Haiti who have suffered under governmental abuse, who literally live in shacks, houses that can't even withstand the summer storms. Have you talked to the children of Haiti who literally put together dirt and water and leaves to fill their bellies because they're so hungry? Because it's only a culture that is so obsessed with itself that can dare to ask the God of creation a question like, who are you to tell me what to do? My question is, why are we so arrogant? Is it because we're Americans? Is it because we're so much more sophisticated and educated? Is it because we're the pinnacle of evolution or enlightenment? Don't get me wrong. Questions are not a bad thing. God can handle our questions. He absolutely can. But I want to remind us, when you're talking about the God of creation, the one who created everything, he spoke it into existence, the God of the universe, he does not have to dignify a response to us. He doesn't have to. But here's the incredible thing. He does. He does. He doesn't have to, but he does. He does it over and over again. In fact, in the story of Job, it's one of my favorites, and most scholars actually believe that Job was probably written before even the Genesis account is recorded. You might remember Job. He's the guy who had all this stuff, beautiful life, and it gets taken away from him. He's a righteous man, the scripture says. But he gets his family taken away. He gets his wealth. He gets his livestock. Everything gets taken away from him. And he begins to question God, similar questions that you and I would ask. Why, God? Why are you doing this to me? Why me? And I love the Lord's response. Look at this in chapter 38 of Job. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Listen, I believe it's healthy for us to ask questions of our faith. The only problem that I have with most of those who have deconstructed their faith is that they don't let God ask them questions. They want to pick apart God and say, God, why didn't you do it the way that I wanted you to do it? Instead of letting God ask the very same questions that he's asking Job here. Where were you when I did that? I don't remember you being beside me. Were you there? But instead of choosing to follow this God, we say, how dare you, God? How dare you, God? But again, God in his grace, God in his love, God in his mercy and his compassion, he chooses to answer those questions of why. He chooses to do it. And he reveals himself over and over and over again in the scriptures by answering these questions. And he does it right here in verse 6. Look at it again. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Listen, God's first command to have no other gods before him flows from this why. And there are three revelations about God that we're going to see from this why statement. So the first one is this. He is a God who pursues relationship with his people. Look at that first line. It says, I am the Lord your God. And earlier in the Deuteronomy 5 that we read just a second ago, it says this, the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. See, God initiates the relationship. He always starts it. He always begins it. He begins and he initiates the relationship with his people. The people aren't the one going, hey, God, make us your special people. Make us unique and special. No, God comes to them and he establishes the relationship. He starts the relationship. He's the one who initiates the covenant. And this word covenant in our scriptures can also be the word testament, which is why we have an Old Testament and a New Testament, an old covenant and a new covenant. The old covenant, obviously, is the one that God made here at Horeb to the people of Israel. If you obey me, then I will bless you. Okay? And the new covenant is the one that we find by anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ for their sin. They are underneath the new covenant, the new testament that God has made. And every time it's about God wanting to consecrate, set aside, make a special people for himself. Or as we'll continually say throughout the Bible, he is making them holy. God is wanting to make a holy people. He's setting them apart, distinct and separate. Yet God is the one who pursues his people. He initiates and we respond. By his will, by his grace, by his love, we have a relationship with him. He is our God and we are his people. Second, we see that God is a God who saves his people. Look again at that next phrase in verse 6. Who brought you out of Egypt. So Yahweh, the self-existing God, had supernaturally delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. Now, it's important to make this distinction. God didn't save them from their oppressors and then leave them there in Egypt. He saved them out. He brought them out of Egypt so they could be set apart from Egypt. Again, the desire in the heart of God is to be in relationship with his people that he might consecrate them as his own by leading, teaching, correcting them in his ways. This second revelation about God's nature is consistent throughout Scripture. In fact, the book of Judges, just a few books later than Deuteronomy, we'll see this play out over and over again. As God's people, they fall into sin, they cry out for God to help them, and God responds by saving them over and over and over again. Yeah, the truth is, this is who God is. God is a saving God. He still saves. He continues to save his people. If you were here with us at the end of October, we got this incredible opportunity to hear R.C. Maldonado. He's the pastor that serves over at the Sheepfold Ministry, which is a ministry that we partner with here at Community Fellowship. But he shared his testimony with us. He talked about how he was addicted to drugs and alcohol, so bad that his family eventually had to leave him because he was under the weight of all of that oppression. And he tried over and over and over again to do something on his own. But he couldn't. It didn't work. until finally he cried out to God. And the God that we see that saved the Israelites saved RC. He brought him up out of that addiction. But here's the key. Here's the thing I want you to understand. He didn't save him so that he could go back to doing things the way he wanted to do them. That's not the way God works. He doesn't save us so we can go back to doing things the way that we want to do them. He saved him to set him apart. He saved him to be in a special relationship with himself. And this is exactly what God is doing with the Israelites here. He's revealing that when they're saved, it's not because they're just saved from their sin. They're also saved to something. They're saved for something. They're saved for holiness. So each one of us who comes to Jesus Christ, we're not saved so that we get to do whatever we want to, get out of hell free pass. That's not the way it works. We're saved from our sin so that we might be saved for holiness. That's what God's calling us to. He calls us out so that we can be set apart. The final thing that we see in this text is that God is a God who frees his people. Israel had been rescued from slavery in Egypt. God was freeing them. These commands were Israel's freedom. I know, that sounds a little bit contradictory, right? Law, command, freedom. That's not what we think of in the West. We don't think of that as liberation. But here's how I know that this is the truth. Because these laws were unlike any other man-made laws. These laws were unlike any other man-made laws. These laws were God-given. Like one commentator says, unlike the treaties and agreements between surrounding nations, this was a contract not of human design. It was not a covenant between equal parties. God was giving his people, establishing with his people, a covenant of law for their freedom. The God of creation entering into a special relationship with a particular group of people. He chose to do it. He chose to make that agreement. And here's the thing, the scripture says this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So if God's making the law, there's freedom in the law. Catch that. If God, the Spirit of the Lord, brings freedom, if God is bringing the law, there is freedom in that law. God's law never shackles. It liberates. Why? Because the same God who set the cosmos in order, the very one who structured biology, he was the one revealing the law. He was the one telling the people. The one who set order to the laws of the universe was giving these laws to his people. How could it bring anything else except for life? He is the author of life. When my girls were little and they would do something wrong, I would sit them down and I'd talk with them and ask them this question, do you trust me? Inevitably, it usually kind of came around to, yes. Yes, I trust you. And I would explain to them the only reason that I would say no, the only reason that I would give a rule, the only reason that I would even give some kind of law is because I loved them. I wanted the best for them. I wanted their life to flourish. God's law given to his people is for our flourishing. We need to understand that. There's this old corporate confession that always grabs my heart. And the truth is that many of the people in here, you probably are familiar with this confession. It says this, merciful God, we confess that we've not loved you with our whole heart. We've failed to be an obedient church. We've not done your will. We've broken your law. We've rebelled against your love. We've not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Free us for joyful obedience. Too many people, so many people, those who think their way is best, the ones who think I get to dictate my life, the ones who are the captain of their soul, they don't understand the freedom of God's law. They miss it. But that's all God's law can do is bring freedom, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now you might be asking yourself, how any of this that I've talked about this morning, how does that really have to do? What does that have to do with us understanding this first commandment to have no other gods before God himself? Well, as I've tried to point out to you this morning, verse 6 is a reminder to Israel as to why God deserves to be the God they pledge themselves to. He's pursued them. He's saved them. He's freed them. The real question why is, why would you choose to have any other God but him? And this morning, God is asking us the same question. The character of God stays the same. He never changes. He is still a God who pursues us. John Wesley said it this way. He talked about prevenient grace. The grace of God in our life, before we even understand it, before we can even know it, God is pursuing us. Some of you this morning, you're literally sitting in this room because God has been pursuing you and you didn't even know it. God's been working things out for you to be in here this morning. And you may not think it's him working things out, because the truth is, you came here this morning because your marriage is in shambles. And you've tried everything. And you're just grasping at straws now, just hoping that something will stick and something will work. Or maybe you're like RC. You have sinned so deeply that everyone else has left you and you have nothing. You have nothing around you anymore because of the sin in your life. You've lost everyone and everything. God has been pursuing you in that pain. The same God of the Israelites has been pursuing you in that pain. And that's what's brought you here this morning. I fully believe that. And you're listening to this message. And you need to hear this. He loves you. He pursues you. Through Jesus Christ, he saves you from your sin. And he frees you to joyfully obey him. And this morning, if that's you, I'm going to be over to the side. If you need someone to talk to about that, because you realize this morning God's been pursuing you and you can't say no anymore, I'm going to be over to the side. I'd love for you to come and to talk with me as we close with this last song. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, you are the God who pursues. You are the God who saves. You are the God who frees. God, some of us in here this morning, we've never understood or experienced that, and I pray we wouldn't leave today until we do. God, for others of us in this room, we have experienced that freedom. Would you help us to joyfully obey? Would you help us to recognize that all your law is good? God, all your word is true. And as we submit ourselves, God, let it be a delight and a joy as we follow you, because we know that we can trust you, because you are a good Father who loves us. Father, would you have your way as we close this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.